Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and I'm using the New Living Translation. One day, an expert in Jewish law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same."
Well, good morning, church family. It's very humbling to be prayed for like that. Thank you, Lorraine. Yes, we've already mentioned David Hughes this morning, who really was going to do this morning's service, but because he has a badly broken arm and broken ribs and various other complications, he's not able to be with us. But we carry on praying for David, and thank you for that. So we have the Good Samaritan. What a story. Perhaps one of the best known stories in the Bible, isn't it? And there are so many strands to this story. It's kind of hard to know where to start, really. Our theme for the August services in the church has been about going on journeys, and of course this is about the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. I'll start with the actual story, and then we'll come on to the expert in the law a little bit later. So the setting is the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, as we know. And Jesus chose this road for a purpose. Everybody knew this road. It was well known to his audience. It was about 17 or 18 miles, so it was quite a walk. And it was steeply downhill. Jerusalem was high up and Jericho was down in the valley. And it was a very isolated road. It was barren. It was a wilderness, really. And Jericho was better because Jericho was an oasis. There was an underground spring in Jericho, so that was an oasis. It was a much better place to live. So the priests and people who worked in the temple would often live in Jericho and walk up to Jerusalem when it was their turn to be on in the temple. So the road was very isolated. If anybody was attacked there, like this man, they would have been out in the open. They'd have had no food, no shelter, no water even. So anybody attacked there would have been extremely vulnerable. So the audience that Jesus had would have known how serious it was for this man. So as they listened, first of all, a priest came along, didn't he? And he saw the man, but he ignored him. Secondly, a temple official, as the word said, or a Levite, sort of second down in the pecking order, if you like. He came, saw the man. Jesus makes a point of saying that he saw him, he didn't miss him. He saw the man, and he ignored him. Now, Jesus' audience would be thinking that the next person to come along would have been a Jew, a good Jewish guy. But no, it wasn't a Jew at all, it was a Samaritan. Now, we all know how deep the hatred was between Jews and Samaritans. It was racist and it was deadly. My little six-year-old grandson was telling me this story a week or two ago, and he said, "Grandma Kate, the man, when he was beaten up, well, the man who came to help him didn't even like him." Which I thought was quite an understatement, really. They hated each other. The Samaritan was more likely to have been the actual bandit, and he was more likely to have walked along, seen the Jewish man, and finished him off. That's what was more likely in the kind of setting of that day. But we all know what happened, don't we? The Samaritan had pity on him, he had compassion, he dressed his wounds, he bandaged him up, he put him on his donkey, and he took him to an inn. Most unusual. And the inn was probably in Jericho, because you're not going to walk uphill with somebody over your donkey, are you? So it was likely that he went down to Jericho. And Jericho was a Jewish town. So this Samaritan would not have been safe. Quick knife under the ribs, and that would have been him. And that was not unusual. So he risked his own life by taking this wounded guy down into Jericho. And he paid for his keep, as we know. And he said he would pay the rest when he came back if there was still an outstanding balance. So the Samaritan showed this Jewish guy unexpected, costly love. And I wanted to remember that, because that kind of flows through the whole parable and the whole talk. It's unexpected, costly love. And it could have cost him his life. So we've had the story. Let's go back to the lawyer. He asked Jesus two questions. First question was, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Second one, who exactly is my neighbor? So those are the two questions. First question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I'm not going to talk about inherit because that's a bit complicated. But basically, what do I have to do to be sure of getting to heaven? What do I have to do to be sure of getting to heaven? What do I have to do? So Jesus refers him to the law of Moses, which is found in the scriptures from Deuteronomy, from Leviticus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and so on. And love your neighbor as yourself. There you are. Clear as a bell. Very clear. Love the Lord with all this emotion, strength, soul, heart, soul, strength. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Very clear. And I think Jesus says, tongue in cheek, do that and you will live. He might as well have said, jump over a 10-foot fence, mightn't he? You cannot do that. None of us can do that. And the lawyer was arrogant enough to think he could. He kind of missed the point, didn't he? The whole point of this is that none of us can actually do it. We cannot work our way to heaven. We can't keep the law. We fail every day. We don't love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength all the time. Of course we don't. We can't work our way to God. It's impossible. And the lawyer says, what do I have to do? But we can't get to heaven by our own efforts, can we? everything we might try and do is useless. We have to put aside our pride. We can't earn it. So many people these days think that somehow they can earn their way to heaven. And it's a temptation for all of us, isn't it? We can easily think, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Oh my goodness, you know, have I been good enough for God? That's not the point, is it, at all? We can't be saved. We can't go to heaven by our own efforts. And we need to grasp that. I mean, because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, does God save us. Okay? Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, does God save us and transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves, as Paul puts it in Colossians. God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves because and only because of Jesus. It's God's love and redemption that we rely on, not our own efforts. But the lawyer missed that point. So his second question was, as he drew a blank on his first, he wants to keep the upper hand, doesn't he? So he says to Jesus, but who exactly is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour exactly? So Jesus turns the question round, doesn't he? And after telling him the parable, he says, who was a neighbour? Which one became a neighbour? When Jesus asked him which of the three was the neighbour to the victim, the story was so horrifying, because it was a Samaritan, it was so horrifying that he couldn't bring himself to say that it was the Samaritan. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, that's right. Go and do the same. Jesus' parables always have a kind of sting in the tail, don't they? There's always something that grabs you. What's this saying to me? There's always a question for us to answer when it's one of Jesus' parables. And the question turns out not to be, who is my neighbour, but am I, are you, a good neighbour? I'm just thinking of how we look at people. In the story, the lawyer looked at or talked about God and loving God, but the victim was somebody to be debated about, wasn't he? It was somebody to be talked about. To the thieves, the man was someone to use and to exploit. To the religious man, the victim was someone to avoid. And to the innkeeper, he was a customer to serve for a fee. And Jesus is making the point that takes us beyond our normal social responses, isn't it? We don't look at people in those sort of ways now. He takes us beyond, as Jesus always does, he takes us beyond where we feel comfortable. Last week I went to London. I went to the Houses of Parliament. And I stood in the House of Lords, and I stood in the House of Commons, and in the central lobby, and some of the committee rooms, and some of the robing rooms, and it was all very lovely. And it was very different to home, of course, and London altogether is so different to Bourne, isn't it? So busy, and so much traffic, and different nationalities, and different languages. It was just so different to be home. And it's as if Jesus in this story is taking us somewhere else, somewhere that's different to what's always familiar with us. His kingdom is a different place. God's kingdom is a different place to how we might be happy to just go on day to day. We can no longer look at people as if they're in or out. We can't divide people up like that. We can't look at people as if they're objects or commodities. Are they one of us or are they not? That's not, we can't do that anymore. I think sometimes in church circles this can be a problem. We can be a bit exclusive, can't we, in church circles, you know? And we can think sometimes people are beyond saving because they're not one of us. And Jesus doesn't want us to think like that at all. The kingdom love embraces everybody, doesn't it? Perhaps we need to look at people in a different way. Look at people through the eyes of Jesus, because he waits for us with longing and with open arms. But he challenges our own interests. We might need to just slow down a bit and put aside our own self-centeredness and just look at people as they really are, not see people as, I don't know, commodities or objects just to look at or to avoid, but to see people as they really are. And that takes time, doesn't it? To have a heart that's moved by compassion. And the only way we can do that, really, is to have a heart that's full of God's love. I don't think we can extend God's love and compassion to other people unless it's in us to begin with. And that love needs to be part of who we are and part of how we live. We mustn't jump to conclusions about people and just put them into boxes before we really know them. There was a church, it reminds me of, who appointed a lady vicar. And some of the congregation were very anti having a lady vicar. They did not want a lady at all, particularly some of the men. They didn't want a lady vicar. And they were quite nasty to her and they excluded her. And she thought, how can I make relationships with these people? And she found out that some of the men went out fishing, sea fishing. They got a boat and they went out sea fishing. So she thought, I'll ask if I can go with them. So she did. And they said, well, all right then. Okay, you know, if you must. Yeah, come with us. Come with us fishing. So she got into the boat and they went out a good way from the shore. And as they got out there, one of the men realised he'd left some of his equipment back on the beach. So the lady vicar said, oh, don't worry, I'll go and get it. So she got out of the boat. She walked on the water back to the shore. And the men said, I told you she was no good, she can't even swim. We must not jump to, see what I'm saying? We must not jump to conclusions about people. The man who was beaten up was the recipient of unexpected costly love. Now just share with the person next to you for 1 minute, who is the supreme example who demonstrates unexpected costly love to us? Just to share, who is the supreme example who demonstrates unexpected costly love to us? Can you think of anybody? Okay, I think that's long enough. Have you come up with an answer? Shout out, anybody? Jesus. Well, that's a relief. Absolutely. Jesus is the supreme example, isn't he, of someone who extends to us unexpected, costly love. And that was at great cost to himself, of course. Jesus is the real Good Samaritan. He sees us. He stoops down. He heals our hurts. He bandages our wounds. He picks us up. All right? He picks us up and he carries us on our journey. He heals our hurts, our wounds, bandages them up. He lifts us up and carries us on our journey. He gives us new life. Jesus is the real Good Samaritan. And he showed unexpected costly love, didn't he? Many, many times in his ministry, supremely, of course, in his death on the cross. Costly love. He paid the highest possible price for you and for me. You are somebody worth saving. Do you know that? You are somebody worth saving. And he gave his life to give you a new life. Now, I didn't become a Christian until I was 35. Didn't know Jesus before then. I became a Christian when I was 35, which is 43. Yes, you can do the maths, I know. Which is 43 years ago. I'll put you out of your misery. But I know very well the difference that that has made. It's a new life. When I look back to what life was like before, and what life is like, well, the last 40-odd years, it's just, there's no comparison at all. And we've talked about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, but you know there are many people today who don't know Jesus. who are effectively travelling down a sort of wilderness road because they don't know Jesus. They're travelling along, the road is deserted, it's going downhill, there's no nourishment. And Jesus asks us to be good neighbours to people who are on that road, people who don't yet know Jesus. He asks us to come alongside, to get to know them, to be good neighbours. Perhaps that applies to yourself. Perhaps you are a person who doesn't yet know Jesus. Quite possible. Nothing wrong with that. But if you don't know Jesus, I tell you, talk to somebody after the service. Talk to Martin and Catherine, or some people who will be standing at the front, or talk to me if you have to. But it's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. The most life-changing decision you'll ever make. So, in answer to the lawyer's first question, what do I have to do? Have we got it? Is our total trust in Jesus, and only in Jesus, to save us, not our own achievements. Second question, who became a neighbour to the man on the road? Are we good neighbours? Do we look at people the way Jesus looks at us? And finally, do we know our Good Samaritan? Do we know Jesus, who waits with tenderness and open arms for each one of us? Have we experienced that unexpected, costly love of Jesus? Just pray with me, will you, as we close. Father, thank you. You never look at us and ignore us. You never turn away. You never pass by. You are the real Good Samaritan. You see us exactly as we are, but your look is of love and joy and grace. The Bible says you rejoice over us with singing. Lord, we find that amazing, but we believe it to be true. You look at us with intense interest, with kindness and care. And you want us to reach our full potential the way you intended us to be. You created us to be with you, to know you, to walk with you and to worship you. That's why we were born, to worship our Creator. So we ask that our lives might be a daily offering of worship in whatever we're doing, that we might honour you and give you glory. And we ask that in the wonderful, powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.